Certainly glad everybody's here this morning, and I know we got a lot of people out, but we're glad to be able to come together to worship God and have that privilege and honor that we are given to do so. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul was warning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of a time that would come when people would not endure the sound teaching and doctrine of Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, through hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. I kind of took that particular verse out of that context. The overall context of that passage, he's talking about of the times when people rebel against God. They turn away from his teaching. They will not accept his will. And they turn their own way. And it says they come to a point here in chapter 4, in verse 2 of 1 Timothy, he says, through the hypocrisy of man. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing something else and knowing that that it's wrong to do that and yet doing it anyway. He says they are branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Well, sometimes I've heard people in my life say, well, if you get in a difficult situation, a problem, they say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that may work up to a point. But we have to understand there's more to conscience than just something within us to tell us right from wrong. It has to be taught the right way. Is all of mankind then to decide of our own will what is good and what is right? What are eternal principles that we'll follow, and what we want to do on the contrary. But it's contrary to the nature of God and to the nature of man. God, not man, is the one who determines the natural flow of life and eternal principles and their applications. That's why he gave us the Word of God, the Bible, and we could study it and learn it and act accordingly. God's character and not man's is supreme. We cannot decide, well, this part sounds good, but I don't want to do the other part. We can't determine what we want to do or what we not do in order to be pleasing to God. But mankind without God is unable to reach the proper conclusions of right and wrong. Now, sometimes we will probably because we have a conscience that God gave to us. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but in measure, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So Jeremiah understood, as great a prophet as he was. He says, Lord, I know it's not in me or any other human being to direct our own steps. We have to look to you and be forgiven. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Leaning not our own understanding, that's the idea of just decide for yourself, let your conscience be your guide. And yes, a conscience can be good if we allow it to be taught the way of God. But we have to understand, even as Christians, as those who are trying to serve God, we cannot decide what we think should be right and for eternity. We cannot bind them on those things on someone else, what we think. We have to turn back to God and to his word. Now, some say that eternal law is found within our conscience. And there's a tiny bit of truth in that. But like a whole lot of other things, a little bit of truth is not enough. We need the whole thing. So what does the conscience do for us? We have to understand that it causes us to understand the facts of our duty, but it has to be taught what those duties and responsibilities are. It's intended from God, and it's a part of us, to determine what's good and what is evil. But again, it has to be instructed properly with what God says rather than what the world says. So we have an obligation in God's will, and according to the will of God, to study and to learn what is good, what is right, and what is not. Now, all people may agree that there is a line between good and evil, and most people do. Very few people in the world, no matter how far away from God they are, will say there is no difference between good and evil. There's always some line that they have drawn. But where that line is drawn depends on whether we stand right with God and we follow His will. A conscience by itself cannot tell us where that line should be made. Because we as human beings always kind of want to move it over a little bit, so we'll always be on the good side. But that's not what the purpose of our conscience is for. That's not what God wants it to be. We have to understand all of us have a conscience, and when that conscience hurts us, we have violated whatever will we understand to be right and wrong. And so we have to be very careful where that line of division is. And we determine that by studying the Word of God. Now, notice some things about our conscience. Even the pagans had a conscience about something. Turn over to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. In Romans chapter 2, beginning there at verse 12, Paul the Apostle says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." So just because someone hears the message of God doesn't mean they are justified. We have to put it into practice. We have to believe it and obey it. But then he says in verse 14, "For the Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves." So even the Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses, that's what he's talking about here, if they did and understood the tenets of what the law says, righteousness before God, honesty, love, and all of those things that the law taught, even if they didn't understand the law itself, if they followed that, he says, they become a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, with their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. Now we read that, and you realize under the law of Moses, that was the law only for the Jews. But the Gentiles, who looked to understood God's will to the best of their ability, and they followed honesty and rightness and submission to the will of the God as they understood, the true God, then God was going to be would bless them. And you read through the Old Testament, for example, after the law of Moses was given, there are still Gentiles that are mentioned throughout the Old Testament that were faithful to God in one way or another. And so there were a few, not very many, but there were a few. The evidence is that God is the creator of all things, of all mankind. And our conscience is there, and God put it there to help us to make the right decisions. But again, it has to be educated according to the will of God. But conscience can be seared beyond feeling. There comes a time where sin takes over a people to the point when no longer the conscience even has anything to do in their life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again he says, "But the Spirit says expressly." So Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "The Holy Spirit revealed to him," he says expressly, "in latter times some shall fall away from the faith." Well, they were starting those latter times there. And we're certainly in those latter times now. Most of the world has fallen away from the faith. So he says, the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith. Well, what will that involve? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, false teaching. Man's teaching rather than God's teaching. Through hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Those who say one thing and teach one thing and yet live a different way, their hypocrisy in their lives. He says, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. In other words, sin goes to the point where no longer someone will come back to God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10, for example. We have a message about that right there. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. He's talking about those who have come to Christ, but obeyed the gospel, were faithful for a little time. And he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin. Now, this is not just that we sin sometimes when we're Christians. We do. But the Bible says very plainly, when we sin and we ask for forgiveness and we repent, the grace of God forgives. This is talking about people who have gone so far away from God, even being with Him at some time, their conscience is seared over and they won't come back. It isn't that God won't forgive, but they won't come back. Verse 27. But after he says there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, in other words, Christ is not going to come again and be sacrificed for their sin. He says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that was set at naught by Moses' law died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you think shall he be judged worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, wherewith he has been sanctified, and he has done despite unto the spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, our conscience can be seared over to the point that we have no feeling anymore about seeking forgiveness and doing right. And it can come to that. But as long as we have enough of a conscience and we study the Word of God to repent, He wants to forgive. He wants us to have eternal life. A conscience which is not educated in God's Word is going to have doubts. Now, to be sure, as human beings, we all have doubts one time or another about our faith, our dedication to God, maybe even that there is a God. Sometimes we even doubt those things. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, the context of that passage, faith is used in the idea of conviction in our heart and mind, our conscience, of right and wrong. And if we turn completely away from that conviction that we have done wrong, then we turn away from God. That's what our conscience is for. Conscience can be defiled by sin, as we read there in 1 Timothy. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. In other words, they are right before God in their mind, their heart, their conscience, their deeds. He says, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In other words, they go so far from God that they're not going to come back. They just wipe God out of their mind and heart. And he says then, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. In other words, everything that can bring good into our life has been defiled by sin. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, sometimes I read a passage like that and I think, this was written to you and me right now today. But that's exactly what the world is doing. They are putting good for evil and evil for good. They are putting darkness and sin for light and light for darkness. They are putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The world calls doing right and serving God, they call that evil, and doing evil, they call that good. So it's going on right now. Conscience can be totally perverted by sin and false doctrine. And conscience can be weak also. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul there is talking about during their time in particular that someone would go and eat in the house of maybe a pagan. They would have been friends or something, and one would set down a piece of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you can eat that and not think about it being sacrificed to idols, he says an idol is nothing. But if you go ahead and eat that, and someone says, well, that's sacrificed to idol, in other words, they think that you're helping to worship their idol God, then it offends someone's conscience. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in all men that knowledge, but some being used now until now to the idol, eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Words there, their conscience has not been built up in Christ enough to understand that that piece of meat that's been fixed to be able to eat, and it was sacrificed to an idol, the idol is nothing. So if they can, in a clear conscience, eat that, and it's just a piece of meat that nourishes their body, he says, go ahead and do it. But if in their conscience, he says, you're sitting there, verse 9, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. Someone else's conscience might not be as strong as yours. And he says then, for if a man has knowledge sitting at meat of an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now look at verse 12. And thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So the message there is we, if we're strong in Christ, we have to do what's right to help others increase their understanding of the truth. That piece of meat is just a piece of meat. And that sacrificing to idols is nothing. But if they count it as part of worship to that idol God, then he says, just leave it alone. It's better not to eat than to eat and cause them to stumble. Verse 13, he says, therefore, if meat causes your brother to stumble, I will eat no more flesh forevermore, that I may not cause my brother to stumble. So we have to consider a weak conscience of others around us in a way, the choices that we make. And we have to be very careful about it. But these are clearly show that we cannot depend simply upon our conscience or the conscience of someone else for eternal life and eternal principles. So how are we to know God's will with reference to eternal law and everyday living? Well, first of all, we cannot determine God's law on the basis of our own ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9, Isaiah said that God said, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. That's a knowledge that has to come by the revelation of God. And that's what our conscience needs to be firmly grounded in. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, how that by revelation was made known unto me this mystery. It was revealed from God through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul and to you and me, as it's written there in the book of Ephesians. Now, does that mean we're all inspired as Paul the Apostle? No. It means that we simply are given that message to guide our lives, our hearts, and our minds. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says there, but as it was written, things which we saw not, and our ear heard not, which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no one, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in words of man, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. God reveals His message through His Word, through His message, to our heart, our mind, our conscience, and all of those things. The nature then reveals God's deity and His eternal nature. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1, beginning about verse 18 down through the end of the chapter, Paul enumerates all of the sins, especially of the Gentile world of his time. But also in chapter 2, he says, you Jews don't come to the idea, well, we're better than they are. He says, because you do the very same thing. But in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifested in them, for God manifested it to them. In other words, there's no excuse for not knowing who God is, because God has revealed Himself. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived of the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. If we can know by the universe in which God created that God is true, then we can understand that He exists and His will is to be done. And so we look at that and we have to understand they could understand that idolatry was wrong, that the worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, that the pagans did, that was wrong. They can do that because of the creation itself. They have to admit that God is the Creator. But look at Romans chapter 1. We continue reading in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity. The creation itself is there to convince you and me, our minds, our hearts, our conscience, of the existence of God. And it's there for us to understand. Verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. Because they turned away from the teaching of God, their heart was darkened. Sin replaced righteousness and good. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools because they professed themselves rather than God to be wise. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they went and served idols. They made idols and bowed down to them. But they had first to refused to have knowledge, God in their knowledge, to understand Him. You read on down, it says in verse 24, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. And for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. In other words, you go and read the rest of that chapter. He enumerates all of these sins that mankind fell into because they rejected having God in their knowledge. And so, however, to know specifically was our duty, so that we can have a hope of eternal life, we ought to be able to understand His revelation. How do we do that? By reading it, by studying it, by putting it into practice. Our revelation is God, is the Bible, the Word of God. Now, all of it, but in particular for us in Christ, the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, that is the foundation of our faith, our conscience, and everything that goes with it. And so that it is sufficient for everything we need. We don't need any more, spiritually speaking, except the Word of God. So, is the eternal law then found in our conscience? Well, the answer is no. It is in God's eternal revelation to man. And our conscience has to be brought into harmony with that law. It is in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who we need to strive to be like as much as possible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, the completion of what all that God is dwelled in Jesus upon the earth in a physical form. For in him dwelled all the fullness, the completeness of the Godhead bodily. Of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, you saw them in Christ. When one time one of the apostles said, Lord, show us the Father, it will be enough. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does that mean to you and me? The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. So we have to accept that by our faith, obedience to the will of God brings us into a right relationship with our Father, with Christ the Son, according to the word of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be willing to do so, to believe and to obey. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come all together? We stand as we sing.